stop turning on that September day. Were you in the yard with your wife and children, or working on some stage in L.A.? Did you stand there in shock at the sight of that black smoke rising against that blue sky? Did you shout out in anger and fear for your neighbor, or did you just sit down and cry? Did you weep for the children who lost their dear loved ones, pray for the ones who don't know? Did you rejoice for the people who walked from the rubble and sob for the ones left below? Did you burst out with pride for the red, white, and blue and the heroes who died just doing what they do? Did you look up to heaven for some kind of answer and look at yourself and what really matters? I'm just a singer of simple songs. I'm not a...
James chapter 1 verse 8 instructs us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The vast majority of modern professing Christians are acutely double-minded. They claim to believe that Scripture and the words of Jesus, yet they turn right around and act as though the unavoidable conclusions derived from those very words are not true. For instance, they fail time and time again for the bogus notion that a president who is ostensibly presiding over an unabashedly wicked regime is somehow a man of God who has a relationship with Jesus Christ. Never mind the undeniable fact that personnel making up the administration of this president are the very same ilk who have long been the avowed proponents of the blueprint for a global superstate. And other than a smattering of token changes in rhetoric, everything is business as usual in the nation's capital. Wickedness and ungodliness remain completely institutionalized, and truth, as always, is utterly verboten. And yet the deluded Christian masses fall all over themselves, expressing thanks and professing support for a godly president who is leading us through this present crisis. You know, Jesus commanded us to be as wise as serpents. Instead, contemporary Christians are shamefully ignorant, naive, gullible, and cowardly. And due to this pathetic state of being, they are easy marks for a cunning, deceitful devil and his legions of earthly minions. Good evening, my friends, and welcome back to our second installment of our new series, The Big Sleep. America burns while the people sleep. You know, all of this did not start with 911. Did you ever stop to think about that? If one courageously analyzes the simple facts pertaining to events of the past century, it quickly becomes vividly apparent that officialdom has formulated outright lies regarding every subject of importance and significance. As we've already mentioned in this very program, the automatic presupposition must be that those in authority are, for all intents and purposes, always lying. They are pathological in this respect, and the burden of evidence is clearly upon them as to why we should take anything they say at face value. And on the all too few occasions when they are caught red-handed in their wicked, wicked ways, these powerful forces merely shrug off their detestable conduct and move on to the next mountain of lies. And to the informed and astute observer, the mouthpieces of the shadow government have no credibility whatsoever. There is positively no reason why anyone should believe the party line about anything at all, unless and until there occurs a genuine turn of events in our nation. Prior to such a miraculous development, however, we must remain ceaselessly on guard concerning the lies of our satanic enemy. As an ultra-profound illustration of how the subversive treachery and deception has been going on for so very long a time period, allow me to consider for a moment the matter of Pearl Harbor and the December 7th, 1941 Day of Infamy. How many Americans know anything at all about our country's relationship with Japan prior to Pearl Harbor? Safe to say that the overwhelming majority know virtually nothing about this subject. And what the dumbed-down public fails to understand is that the United States deliberately cultivated a posture and approach of hostile provocation against Japan during this period in question. Ongoing efforts to bait Germany into acts of aggression had repeatedly failed. The strategy shift toward the goal of enticing Japan into a military strike that would constitute legitimizing grounds for America's entry into what would eventually become World War II. Once again, for a more in-depth insight into that particular subject matter, Kettle Marine put out some years ago a disc called Revisiting Pearl. And if you're interested in acquiring a copy of that, do contact us at 623-327-1778. Now, to continue, this backdoor to war, as it were, this strategy was embarked upon in earnest when a Council on Foreign Relations, or as a Council on Foreign Affairs affiliate, the Institute of Pacific Relations, began carrying out sophisticated operations in the Pacific region. Top policy-making operatives of the American government were assigned to this operation, and in due time, they were successful in neutralizing the Japanese government. This development then gave rise to the notorious Japanese War Cabinet led by General Tojo. The financial assets of Japan and America were frozen. The Japanese oil supply completely cut off. The Japanese were being purposely painted into a corner of agitated desperation. And then, with skillful maneuvering, the American Pacific Fleet was moved from its safe harboring in San Diego to the vulnerable and exposed waters of Pearl Harbor. This mindless action caused Fleet Commander Admiral James O. Richardson to protest vociferously. He was removed from his command, replaced by Admiral Kimmel, the man who would later be made a scapegoat for an incident of treasonous magnitude and character. Now, prior to December 6th of 1941, the secret communications codes of the Japanese had been broken and the top secret messages deciphered. Japanese had taken the bait, as it were, and the president and his top advisors knew right down to the hour when the bombs would fall on the American fleet at Pearl Harbor. Needless to say, no advance warning was given to the sitting duck American naval fleet. When the massacre ended, the Pacific fleet was destroyed and nearly 3,000 American military personnel were dead. And now the American government was able to assert that aggression had come to our own doorstep and war was promptly declared against Germany. It would be another 2 years before we would meaningfully go after Japan. Remember the terminology Day of Infamy, because those words were once again used on September 11th, 2001. And yet it wasn't until many years later that the unfettered truth began to surface regarding the fact that the Roosevelt administration knew in advance of the pending Pearl Harbor atrocity and that they took no defensive action in response to the annihilation that was on the verge of occurring. In recent times, even establishment-recognized historians and writers such as John Toland have come forth with this sordid tale of vile treachery. Officialdom, however, continues to this very day. Their long-established policy, aptly described as deny, deny, deny. They realize, of course, that the gullible and deluded masses will cling religiously to the lies they have ignorantly swallowed and bought into. In the short-range time period, it is always easier to believe the lies which make us feel good and that give us a false sense of security. Ultimately, my friends, however, such an attitude of indifference toward truth will bring us to the point where we face the strong likelihood of becoming totally and comprehensively enslaved in what was once a great Christian republic. Lamentably, such a dire state of affairs is precisely where we now find ourselves. Things are happening rapidly in this supposed war against terrorism. Our emphasis on the word supposed derives from the fact that it's a very selective process whereby terrorism itself is defined. Developments in the ongoing spectacle which had been played out in the international stage featured such events as a summit being held between George Bush and Russian dictator Putin. And during that media-hyped event at the American president's rural Texas ranch, the two heads of state discussed ideas and strategies as to how terrorism might be resisted and eradicated. And as we've been repeatedly informed, the Muslim terrorists are the evil bad guys out to destroy peaceful civilization. All who align together to resist them are automatically cast in the favorable light of being the good guys, you see. No consideration is granted concerning the background, the history, past performance of those who are now standing against terror. Oh, even the leaders of Communist China or Mr. Putin of Russia are now portrayed as constructive contributors to the gallant crusade against terrorism. And as is always the case, however, reality, my friends, is a far cry from the steady stream of propaganda that is issued forth throughout the world. You see, Bin Laden and his ilk are certainly an undesirable lot. I don't think anybody denies that. He's certainly not our best friend. I wouldn't care to have the guy over for supper. The vision that Muslim extremism has for the future of the planet is clearly at variance with the truth and the way of Jesus Christ as is set forth in the Bible. What needs to be remembered at an hour such as this is the old axiom that states, "My enemy's enemies are not necessarily my friends." Yes, fanatical Islamic aggression is a very real threat to Western Christian civilization, but we must be prepared to stand in opposition to the brutal tactics which many within that movement are ready to employ at a moment's notice. And yet what is even more crucial is that we understand the true nature of those who are prosecuting this ostensible war on terror. As we've already begun to share in detailed fashion in the first installment of this program, an illicit alien force has long exercised evil influence and control over the affairs of America and other nations throughout the world. This pervasive, corrupt power structure has only been able to amass its strength in direct proportion to the degree to which Christians have rejected biblical truth and the responsibility that automatically flows from it. Yet, unfortunately, the past few generations have witnessed an almost comprehensive retreat by the organized Christian world. As a result of this backward regression into a state of virtual impotence, Christians have become powerless and incapable of resisting the wickedly satanic system that has grown up all around them. Puppet politicians and regimes have been established in nations throughout the world. And while going through the mock motions of making supposedly autonomous policies and decisions, the reality of the matter is that a sophisticated mechanism of control and coordination is ceaselessly being outworked from the highest echelons of the dark, satanic power. As we explained in our first installment of this program, it is only by virtue of the existence and operational effectiveness of a satanic conspiratorial apparatus of this nature that such an incredibly long-term blueprint for diabolical conquest can be efficiently and successfully outworked. And yes, sincere truth-seeking persons must have the courage to recognize and properly deal with the grim reality of which we are speaking. As difficult as it might be to believe or comprehend, what amounts to total power has been ignorantly conferred upon Satan and his earthly minions. God has allowed for such an evolution of circumstances as a means of bringing well-deserved chastisement and punishment upon his people. He has historically allowed for the strengthening of the hand of the ungodly for precisely such purposes. And if at any time his people are willing to turn from their own error and wicked ways, and to subsequently cry out to him for forgiveness and deliverance, God is ever so desirous of hearing such cries of true contrition and bringing about the means through which they can be rescued from the jaws of adversity. Deuteronomy 4:24 and other related biblical passages make it quite clear that God is jealous of the people he has chosen unto himself. He despises it when they commit harlotry with the false gods and vain philosophies of this world system. And because the sin debt in our nation has become so monumental, it is unlikely that great calamity and crisis can be averted as we move into the future. And so it becomes our obligation to determine what the lesser of two evils is, or as I've referred to it over the years, the evil of two lessors. As we've already noted and acknowledged, the forces that comprise the militant, extremist Islamic realm are certainly a notable manifestation of evil in our world today. They are a people who have built their lives upon specific and damnable lies. Their God, Allah, is not the true God of Scripture, and their holy book, the Quran, is not divine revelation. Islam, like true Christianity, is an exclusivist religion. There is no legitimate provision in either of the two for long-term peaceful coexistence. Militant Islam has inherent within its parameters the ultimate imperative to vanquish its enemies. Osama bin Laden, the Taliban, and others of their type are without question a force to be feared and taken very seriously. They are zealots who consider it an honor to be given the opportunity to die for what they believe in. In this regard, one is compelled to admire the level of sincerity and devotion with which they apply themselves to the outworking of their cause. None of this, however, remotely alters the fact of just how wrong the Muslim religion is. It is evil by virtue of the lies it is based upon, and those who are found among its adherents are evil as well, regardless of how sincere they might be. I must share one quick insert. We spoke a moment ago about how these people, without question, are willing to give up their life for what they believe in. I wonder how many of you would be willing to give up your life for what you believe in. And yet, you see, the gullible American public is led to believe that the global Islamic terrorist network embodies the utter epitome of evil. After all, you know, these are the thugs that crashed airplanes into the Twin Towers and the Pentagon in order to kill thousands of innocent people, aren't they? Of course, our belief is that the 9-1-1 tragedy was actually staged and executed by the shadow element that contrives and manipulates events throughout the world on a regular basis. And as was explained in our first hour of this series, The Big Sleep, an assortment of Arab fall guys were handled and positioned prior to the event so that they would appear to be the unmistakable perpetrators of the terrorist assault. If, however, we wanted to assume for argument's sake that the 9-1-1 operation transpired in precisely the manner we have been told, would this translate into the inevitable conclusion that the guilty parties were the most vivid human illustration of evil in the modern world? In certain respects, the reaction of the American public to the terror events of 9-1-1 are quite understandable. Our nation was attacked in a manner heretofore unimaginable. Even the Pentagon, symbolic of the massive military prowess of the world's greatest superpower, was targeted and struck by this audacious enemy. That the acute ire and dander of the American public would become energized by the 9-1-1 assault is quite logical. In their immensely heightened emotional state, however, Americans have not been prone to adopting a rational standard nor approach in their evaluation of and reaction to this dramatic instance of terror. No, instead they've followed a purely emotional and utterly superficial manner of response, demonstrating complete indifference to the well-established premise that truth is always the first casualty of war. The American public has willingly and enthusiastically embraced the official version of the events marking as well as leading up to the terror of 9-1-1. Now, inquiring minds should ask themselves why America is so cozy with and finds so much in common with communist China, other than Walmart, of course. Another point to ponder is why our nation's leaders have for so long been on such cordial terms with the Russian bear. Did the formal dissolution of the USSR really signify the demise of a major portion of the international communist menace, or was that all just the window dressing of a well-planned bogus reform movement? Those who want to know the amazing truth regarding this matter are advised to secure and read the book entitled New Lies for Old by Soviet KGB defector Anatoly Golitsyn, a man who for 16 years worked as a disinformation specialist for the infamous secret police spy agency. Now, in this book, Golitsyn sets forth the insider's revelation of how the supposed reform phenomena within the USSR and the Eastern Bloc were actually the result of precision calculation and part of a grand deception that was decades in the making. You see, my friends, it is an unfortunate reality that Russia remains very much a totalitarian state, ruled by an all-powerful and oppressive central government. Oh, of course, American could also be described in the same terminology at this juncture in time. Would you not think so? You see, our national government routinely runs roughshod over the rights of the various states of the Union, as well as the sacred liberties of our individual citizens. If one takes the time to read the U.S. Constitution and the Bill of Rights, he will quickly realize that the vital liberties enunciated therein are nothing more than a fading memory. Oh, instead, we now all have 10 planks of Karl Marx's odious Communist Manifesto fully operational within the borders of our once free nation. And yet, amazingly, without a single shot being fired and beyond the realization of the vast percentage of the populace, our hallowed form of Christian constitutional government has been effectively subverted and overthrown. The opinion mollers continue to drone on about democracy and the purported rights of the people, but it's nothing more than a cruel illusion at this state of the game. If you were a left-wing agitator, a smut peddler, a foul-mouthed shock jock, or a sodomite pervert, then you might continue to experience First Amendment or other rights in contemporary America. If, on the other hand, you dare to advocate and champion the principles and institutions upon which the Republic was founded, you will promptly discover that you have no rights. The revolution, my friends, is long since taken place, and we, the people, lost, hands down, what our forefathers gave everything for. Oh, we may still be called a democracy, but the sobering fact is that we operate under the brutal tenets of communism. And it's also important to note that our founding fathers never gave us a democracy, but instead a constitutional republic. These wise and learned men understood the lessons of history, which clearly revealed that majority rule always degenerates into a system whereby the principled minority is tyrannized by the abusive rule of an ugly, uneducated, unprincipled majority. Such a mob is also ripe for exploitation and manipulation at the hands of the demagogue who promises them the most bounty from the public treasury. You see, we are a free people only in as much as we do precisely what the all-powerful state tells us to do. If we should dare to question illicit authority too stridently, we will quickly find ourselves on the losing end of a forceful confrontation with what has grown to be veritable legions of law enforcement officers who now seek to monitor every aspect of our lives under the guise and pretense of maintaining law and order. Is it not inconsistent that the same government that spends millions of dollars to track down octogenarian Nazis to make them pay for their alleged crimes committed 60, 70 years ago turns right around and embraces regimes and rulers that have slaughtered untold numbers of innocents during the course of the past few decades? Are communist dictators and secret police operatives somehow expunged of their guilt simply because they adopt a bogus title of reformer? Why is Putin not treated like the communist butcher that he really is? Are we going to let him off the hook because he supposedly no longer does such awful things to his fellow countrymen? Are we going to selectively circumvent the Nuremberg Principle and let the likes of Putin slide because he was just obeying orders? You see, as bad as the Islamic terrorists might be, their performance pales in insignificance when compared to past and present dictators in Russia and China and their various satellite states. The Muslim militants have managed to rack up a body count in the thousand. The aforementioned heads of state have visited their orgy of genocidal murder upon untold millions, and yet we endear ourselves to these serial slaughterers as though they were the finest of gentlemen. How utterly preposterous! It should be more than obvious that, like the Serbian war criminals being prosecuted before the world court, the radical Islamic faction serves as yet another straw man entity upon whom precedent-setting policies and actions can be implemented and meted out. And as we've already pointed out, the mouthpieces of officialdom don't really give a damn about justice or liberty or human rights. These, my friends, are simply buzzwords that are utilized to mobilize the masses and to craftily mold so-called public opinion. If they really gave a damn about such lofty principles, they wouldn't be found in the regular embrace of those who possess such well-documented, blood-stained track records. And what becomes even more alarming to contemplate is the fact that the genocidal crimes of the aforementioned tyrants have only been made possible due to the aid, the comfort, assistance, and complicity of leaders of the Western nations. In this regard, by the principles of extension, and being an accessory to the fact these same presidents, prime ministers, senators, etc., all of them happen to have the blood of millions dripping from their own corrupt hands. Amazingly, a man thought to be one of the greatest presidents in American history was, in reality, no better than a savage murderer. Franklin Delano Roosevelt stated that some of his best friends were communists. It was via the policies enacted under the reign of FDR that the Bolsheviks were showered with massive funding, courtesy of the American taxpayer. The production of the Soviet war machine was facilitated through this gargantuan transference of wealth. The very enemy that America proceeded to wage a protracted Cold War against in the aftermath of World War II was a complete and total creation of the same shadow powers that operate behind the scenes to control the Western nations. Oh, indeed. FDR and all of his successors since World War II have been traitors to this republic. They have consciously subverted the U.S. Constitution and have given aid and comfort to our avowed and historic enemies. But don't hold your breath waiting for these unscrupulous intellectual prostitutes to ever be held accountable for the crimes against humanity they have committed. They are virtually immune from ever being genuinely exposed for the arch criminals that they are. Now, you see, big government, as I think most of us know, have long been in the business of covering up its dastardly criminal deeds. We have already alluded to the criminal complicity of FDR in the matter of the financing of the establishment of the Soviet communist war machine. And in addition, as we've already made note of, FDR delivered a lethal blow to our Constitution via the enactment of the New Deal, and he sat idle and aware of the pending attack while the American naval fleet played the role of sitting duck at Pearl Harbor. You see, an incident of this magnitude was required to draw the United States into what would then become the Second World War, which in turn was crucial for the creation of a justified pretense for the dropping of the atomic bomb in Japan. The horrifying scepter of the specter of the mushroom cloud subsequently rendered acceptable the notion of a United Nations, an entity that has since served as a forerunner to full-blown global government. And through all of this and more, literally millions of lives have been brutally expended, and it's all been by specific design. For you see, human life means nothing to these arch criminals of the ages. When FDR departed this terrestrial plane for his one-way trip to the Lake of Fire, Harry S. Truman became president. Under Truman's administration occurred the infamous dropping of the atomic bomb. In addition, while this man was commander-in-chief, a general named Eisenhower saw the systematic killing through starvation and elemental exposure of 1 million German prisoners that were in his custody in Europe. Also in Truman's track record of infamy, we must add the notorious incident whereby he refused to allow General MacArthur to pursue victory in the Korean conflict. Still unknown to most Americans is the fact that the military engagement in Korea was an action carried out under the auspices of the United Nations by agreed-upon design. A position within the UN through which all military directives must pass is to always be occupied by a Soviet general. And what this means, of course, is that both in Korea and Vietnam, the enemy always had advanced knowledge of all major moves or actions being prepared for or carried out by the American military. Gee, can anyone guess why we were incapable of winning those phony wars? Time allowing, to the end of this program, we will propose to continue reviewing the specific atrocities carried out under the direction of the various presidents that have served in the post-World War II era. But suffice it to say that they have all had profuse quantities of the blood of innocents dripping from their hands. Hundreds of thousands of young American men have answered the call to serve their country, thinking that they were going to fight for the principles of freedom and justice. Little did they know that the real purpose for which they were being summoned was to serve as cannon fodder and pawns on the global chessboard. Think of the manner in which American soldiers have been cruelly and callously exploited is enough to make any decent person's blood boil. Vast numbers of American soldiers have been sacrificed on the altar of would-be utopian world government. They have been betrayed by their own government, who by denying their very existence left so many of my brothers behind in the communist prison camp hellholes of Vietnam. How short the memory is which allows this manner of homicidal criminality to go on in perpetuity under color of law and pretense of legitimacy. Now, the present military engagements taking place in both Afghanistan and Iraq is the ultimate exercise in the wielding of vastly superior armaments technology over, frankly, a very pathetic backward opponent. For weeks on end, our nation engaged in the early diatribe of these battles in the sport of target practice against hapless Taliban forces. Our super-sophisticated armaments were poured out on opposing forces that were only able to respond with the epitome of outdated, antiquated, substandard weaponry. What a total and absolute joke this entire affair has been. The pummeling of Kosovo, the Gulf War, invasion of Panama, these dramatically orchestrated and choreographed exercises are mere excuses to test high-tech weapons on an indigent population or fighting force that no one frankly cares about. How anyone with room temperature IQ can derive any kind of national pride from such shocking spectacles of bloodlust and inhumanity is beyond this broadcaster's comprehension. And yet with straight faces and somber countenances, our political and military leaders act like this is a real war that we're fighting and that the duped American public simply can't get enough. Yes, the Taliban were merely the latest installment of a straw man syndrome. Like animals that are bred and raised for the sole purpose of eventual slaughter, so have these arcane medieval warriors been created and groomed for the very moment we are observing and the role they are playing. The lives of all those that we are battling in the Middle East mean nothing to the bloodsuckers that have engineered the conflict. They're being toyed and played with in the same fashion that a cat sadistically torments a tiny mouse. And my friends, I promise you, when the smoke clears and the dust settles, it will march the United Nations to further establish its credentials as ultimate arbiter and global authority. All the while, of course, the international banksters are experiencing the ongoing bonanza of being the financier of all these escapades in military adventurism. As it has been said by those who know all too well, war is a racket. It's also the ultimate tool for priming the pump of a debt-based global economy. What we are witnessing at present is the most extraordinary exercise ever in satanic deception, duplicity, and manipulation of the people and nations of the world. And it's probably safe to say that we ain't seen nothing yet. As we continue, we will examine the historical record of terrorism carried out by the Zionists who now rule the Middle Eastern mini-state of Israel. Remember, my friends, a terrorist, by any other name, is still a terrorist. No matter how you cut the mustard, my friends, it never changes.
But I know Jesus and I talk to God, and I remember this from when I was young. Faith, hope, and love are some good things He gave us, and the greatest is love. Where were you when the world stopped turning on that September day? Teaching a class full of innocent children, or driving down some cold interstate? Did you feel guilty 'cause you're a survivor? In a crowded room, did you feel alone? Did you call up your mother?
Terrorism, as defined in Webster's dictionary, as the systematic use of terror, especially as a means of coercion. Terror is defined as a state of intense fear. Now, quite obviously, like beauty, terrorism is very much a phenomenon whose assessment and diagnosis are derived from the eye and vantage point of the beholder. Often one man's terrorist is another's freedom fighter or gallant warrior against oppression. A distinguishing factor for many who are highly opinionated concerning the matter of terrorism is the question of, shall we say, innocent victims. Now, they would contend that the terrorist is one who strikes out in a manner that guarantees bloodshed and carnage amongst members of the civilian population. By drawing such lines of distinction as to what is deemed an illegitimate manifestation of lethal force, the terrorist is defined by his methodology rather than mere results. Hence, those who kill hundreds or thousands by blowing up or destroying buildings in the midst of a population center, in fact, would be terrorists. While those who massacre millions under the aegis of the institution of government are not. Well, sadly, we are living in a time when words are easily and readily seized and exploited for purposes of propaganda. The American public has become exceptionally gullible and simplistic in their overall processes of thought and analysis. They're caught up in a shallow world of pleasure and self aggrandizement and are readily disposed to allowing authority figures in government to oversee their existence in a variety of ways. Like children frolicking on a big playground, people are very much oblivious to the details of what might be transpiring in the larger world around them. You see, as long as the experts in government are efficiently manning the helm, the overriding naive presumption is that everything will be all right. Since September 11th, 2001, my friends, America has been in an unofficial state of war against terrorism. The war in question is of an unofficial nature due to the fact that there has been no declaration of war issued by the United States Congress. Article 1, Section 8 of the United States Constitution states that the Congress shall have power to declare war. We're paraphrasing, we're shortening it up. You see, the American president, my friends, has no constitutional authority to issue a declaration of war. And technically, when George Bush referred to our nation as being at war, such statements were very misleading and inaccurate. The founders of our republic understood the immensely serious nature of entering into a formal state of war via constitutional restrictions and prohibitions. They made it impossible and unlawful for the leader of the executive branch of government to issue a declaration of war. And yet, in spite of such clear constitutional principle regarding the subject, we have been plunged into this present ongoing fiasco in total absence of proper governmental procedure. Time and time again, the various spokesmen for the federal government have heralded the fact that we are now at war against terrorism. Such purported wartime status is now being used to justify and legitimize all manner of increase in the scope and execution of governmental power. It's very safe to say that the great men who founded America would be appalled at the tactics and methods that are being routinely employed by the personages who presently constitute the ranks of big government. They would doubtlessly be outraged at how an illegitimate declaration of war is being used to marshal a frontal assault on true liberty and constitutional government, and frankly, a frontal assault on Americans themselves. And now, as we have stated throughout the course of this nearly two-hour commentary, The Big Sleep, the Islamic terrorists with whom we have become so familiar, yeah, they're evil and dangerous. They are fanatically dedicated to a system of false beliefs and doctrines that automatically pit them aggressively and defiantly against historic Western Christian civilization. The question that must be confronted, however, isn't whether or not they are bad guys. It's obvious that they probably are, but what needs to be sincerely pondered are these questions. Are the Islamic terrorists being demonized beyond reason and legitimacy? Have they been carefully and craftily handled, manipulated by a vastly superior force so that at the appropriate time they could be cast in their present role as the ultimate antagonist? And finally, are the parties that are most loudly and vociferously condemning the terrorist actually guilty of far greater acts of depravity and wickedness than those who bear the brunt of their accusations? It can be readily established that the correct answer to each of the foregoing questions, my friends, is a resounding yes. Our criminal government and the diabolical spiritual forces that orchestrate its actions are by far a greater and more vile menace than the Middle Eastern terrorists could ever hope to be. Through the science of propaganda, however, a distorted perspective exists whereby the greatest evil is cast in the aura and light of valor and virtue and benevolence. This remarkable phenomenon is alluded to in Scripture in 2 Corinthians 11:14, wherein we read, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Yes, my friends, the serpent is a master counterfeiter and deceiver. He and his earthly minions are routinely capable of pawning themselves off in a saintly manner by employing a variety of beguiling techniques. The devil seldom appears with horns, a pitchfork, and a red suit. Instead, he and those who do his bidding masquerade as the chosen and anointed of God. And now we get down to a subject that in many respects we have approached many, many times over the years. The religion of Judaism is often spoken of as though it were somehow a predecessor to Christianity. The common misnomer concerning this matter is that Judaism was the religion of the Old Testament Israelites, and that Christianity became the faith of the New Testament Gentiles. In reality, however, Judaism is founded and based upon the writings and teachings of the Babylonian Talmud, a compilation of rabbinical commentaries that include a considerable number of vile and blasphemous teachings. While the true religion of the Old Testament Israelites pointed expectantly toward the incarnation of God in the person of Jesus Christ, Judaism is Judaism is vehemently anti-Christ in its outlook and doctrine and has no legitimate foundation in the divinely inspired words of the Old Testament. The fact is that Judaism was most certainly not the religion of the ancient Israelites, and it bears no resemblance or relationship whatsoever to biblical Christianity. It is also a most noteworthy observation that those who practice Judaism are not even the actual physical descendants of Old Testament Israel. Genesis 24, verse 60, we read, "And they blessed Rebekah, and said unto her, Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." Well, here we see that Rebekah, the mother of Jacob Israel, would be the mother of hundreds of millions. This massive population stream was destined to flow from the lineage of the 12 tribes of Israel, all of whom would be specifically identifiable in the latter days, according to the words of Genesis 49:1. In Genesis 48:19, the scripture states, "And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people. And he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations." Well, you see, this verse is referring to the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, who Jacob Israel was recognizing as full-fledged future tribal patriarchs. Of course, it is of monumental significance to note that Ephraim alone, just one tribe of the true Israeli people, would eventually become a multitude of nations. It's blatantly obvious that these unmistakable prophecies are in no way established or fulfilled by those people who are thought to be the descendants of biblical Israel. Instead, those modern-day imposters are the contemporary manifestation of the phenomenon spoken of in Revelation 2:9 and Revelation 3:9. They audaciously claim to be that which they are not, namely the chosen people of God. And once again, for further insight into that subject matter, we invite you to look into our catalog and order a copy of Cast a Giant Shadow, Journey of the Khazars. Also of keen significance and interest, my friends, is the fact that only the people of European ancestry and heritage fit the prophetic description of true Israel that has been heretofore set forth from Scripture. And yet, unfortunately, this profound truth has been effectively suppressed and glossed over by those who occupy positions of influence and power. How about the pastors and preachers and ministers of America? Even this amazing oversight on the part of so many, though, is in and of itself a fulfillment of God's word. From Romans 11:5, it says that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You see, the term Gentiles comes from the Greek word ethnos, and it actually means the nations that Israel would pass through and establish as history unfolded. Reference Hosea 8:8, Amos 9:9, and James 1:1. Yes, my friends, it is true that an inexplicable brand of blindness has seemingly afflicted the European people, preventing them from seeing and recognizing precisely who they really are. They're actually discouraged from pursuing knowledge as to their true origins among the various peoples of the earth. Lies and distortions are passed on from one generation to another, and these uniquely blessed and endowed people are systematically kept in the dark as to their legitimate birthright and covenantal inheritance. All the while, of course, the impostors continue to bolster the dastardly lie that they are the legitimate Israel of God. In spite of a total and glaring absence of corroborating evidence, Ezekiel 36, 1 and 2 states, "Also thou, son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against you, Aha! Even the ancient high places are ours in possession." You see, here we read prophecy concerning the mountains of Israel. In biblical language, the word mountains refers to nations. Once again, God is attesting to the fact that true Israel will comprise actual nations, which the imposter people have never done throughout their whole well-defined history. We see, however, that God is speaking of a time when these enemies of true Israel will sadistically revel in the fact that for the time being they had come into illicit possession of the ancient high places. I hope that you're beginning to put this puzzle together, dear listener. The cutthroat enemies of Jesus Christ currently hold the unlawful, fraudulently, and murderously obtained title deed to the Holy Land. And they parade their illegitimate occupational status as an alleged evidence that they are who they claim to be. It is sickening to observe the manner in which legions of professing Christians fall hook, line, and sinker for this gargantuan hoax. Without question, coming to a factual understanding of this matter of the true identification of Israel in the modern world is a major key to being able to properly interpret current events as well as the prophecies of Scripture. Once again, I reference one of our previous programs, The Touch of Evil, available through our catalog at federalobserver.com. The counterfeit chosen people make for quite a fascinating case study, as we have learned over the last several years, in terms of their activities and endeavors throughout the world. And although they are exceedingly few in number, they've managed to gain a degree of influence and power that is totally disproportionate to their numerical profile. This acquisition of raw power has not occurred by some supernatural blessing, but rather through the consistent employment of debauched and exploitative tactics. Members from among their ranks have long established and maintained international usury banking institutions that are routinely employed for purposes of plundering the wealth of the nations of the world. They were behind the establishment of the Hollywood motion picture industry and have consistently used it to promote a distorted perspective of both the past and the present, as well as to subvert the Christian morality of the nation. They played a principal role in the slave trade business that brought vast quantities of Africans to the colonial world. In addition to all the aforementioned involvements, these same people have historically gravitated to and have been the moving force behind the classic sin industries such as the production of hard liquor and pornography. It ain't no secret, baby, that sin sells. And the false chosen people have parlayed their sins, soaked in business ventures, into what amounts to a monetary monopoly. Remember, it was the senior Rothschild who said, "Give me the power to create a nation's money, and I care not who writes the laws." Well, he obviously understood that to possess such power automatically meant that the lawmakers would be securely in his hip pocket. As has been said, there are the kings and there are the kingmakers. When the controlling power decides to jerk the chain of the front man who holds political office, they're more than capable of efficiently carrying out such action. It is an undeniable fact that the ultimate transgression in this world is to speak out against those who falsely assert that they are Israel and to instead expose them for who and what they really are. And though their numbers are comparatively small, they're able to exercise dominating control over a great deal of what transpires among the nations of the world. The reader, the listener, will recall that we have pointed to biblical passages that establish the fact that true Israel would be compromised of a vast multitude numbering thousands of millions over time. We've also cited scripture references informing us that true Israel would include subgroupings that in and of themselves constituted a plurality of identifiable nation states. Modern Jewry clearly fails to measure up to those biblical prerequisites and, in fact, had never possessed any semblance of nationhood whatsoever until the United Nations Decree of 1948 establishing the current satanic counterfeit state of Israel. An element of the long-standing curse that has been upon these people is that they would be like a fugitive and a vagabond, never having their own legitimate homeland. And as I'm about to share with you, and if we've done so in the past with other series, the methods that enabled them to steal the territory belonging to the Palestinians were brutal and ruthless. In fact, those methods can only be adequately and accurately described by one word. That word, my friends, being terrorism. Now, Zionism is defined by Webster's Dictionary as a theory, the plan or movement for setting up a Jewish national or religious community in Palestine. Now, throughout the first half of the 20th century, the Zionist crusade gained sufficient momentum to allow for the setting up of the Israeli state in 1948. It required two world wars, the establishment of the United Nations, a mountain of disinformation and intrigue, and a systematic campaign of terrorism by the men who later became Israel's leaders. All of that had to take place for the Zionist mini-state to ultimately come to fruition. And in order for the Zionist claims to the Holy Land to appear legitimate, it was necessary that there be widespread belief and recognition that modern Jewry was representative of Old Testament Israel. The turn of the century was a time when Satan, who is the father of lies, was truly on a roll. You see, in virtually every arena, he was making progress by leaps and bounds in his never-ending quest to propagate lies and deception. And within a relatively short span of years, the world witnessed the rising influence of vile personages such as Marx, Darwin, John Dewey. Seeds were being effectively sown for the implementation of atheistic communism, the godless doctrine of evolution, socialistic education, while at the same time formerly Orthodox Christian churches, colleges, and seminaries were being infiltrated and subverted. The stature and authority of the 1611 authorized version of the Bible was being chipped away at via the growing acceptance of textual criticism and the move toward more modern and more reliable translations of Scripture. And in the midst of this sea of confusion and error, the Zionist movement and its accompanying notion that world Jewry was somehow synonymous with true Israel was also gaining significance, momentum, and influence on the global stage. It is important to keep in mind that major events and developments, my friends, in the affairs of nations and men seldom come to pass overnight. Indeed, there is customarily a long and meticulous process whereby changes are implemented in a slow and seemingly painless manner. This method and phenomenon is known as gradualism, and it has long been proven effective for accomplishing over a significant duration of time that which could never be achieved in the shorter time period. Remember, Satan is a supernatural being who has been endowed with powers that surpass and transcend the more limited abilities of man. Hebrews 2, verse 7 instructs us that man was made a little lower than the angels, and although Satan is in an irretrievably fallen state, he still retains his great power. Such abilities enable him to execute and advance strategies over the span of generations. Unlike man, who has a very short lifespan and an even shorter attention span, Satan is able to concentrate and work diligently toward the attainment of his murderous goals for extensive and unbroken periods of time. Man is indoctrinated into the belief that world and national events unfold in a random, helter-skelter fashion that's beyond the ability of anyone to specifically influence or control. Those in the Christian world who do comprehend that evil spiritual forces are at work, orchestrating and carrying out conspiracies, are neutralized by the false premise that such ongoing circumstances are merely the fulfillment of prophecies, and therefore it is futile and even counterproductive for us to resist in a meaningful manner. Either way, you see, Satan is able to avoid or deflect what might otherwise emerge as noteworthy opposition to his relentless campaign of diabolical subversion. My friends, you may be surprised over the years to be learning that those who cry the loudest and longest about the threat of terrorism, in many cases, were once revolutionary terrorists themselves. Menachem Begin, Ariel Sharon, certainly many others. The sanitized reports that pass for history never fail to selectively omit information that would provide a clearer level of understanding about actual events in the recent past. Duplicity and double standard are the order of the day when it involves the highly manipulative actions of those who wield power in our modern world. What we have delved into in this two-hour series is the mere tip of a proverbial iceberg. Other horrific terrorist atrocities were perpetrated by Zionist militants in the years leading up to the formulation of the official Israeli state in 1948, and the years that followed, terrorism continued to occur under the sponsorship of that rogue criminal mini-state. Of course, you know, it's extremely important to note that America's been the constant and unwavering sponsor of Israel, a country where it is a criminal offense to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We reach the conclusion. I guess there were several stories that came through this two-hour program, The Big Sleep. One was to get you to begin asking questions on your own. Begin to question the honesty and integrity of our elected officials. I maintain there is little, if any. Begin to wonder who are the supporters and the backers of those who aspire to office, to higher office. Who's writing the checks? Well, ultimately we are, but it's all being conduited through Israel, through our massive billions of dollars worth of donations that goes there each and every year. This series did not start out to specifically address Israel, but there are bits of information that certainly warrant touching on this non-biblical modern state of Israel. We certainly invite you to come to our website, federalobserver.com, federalobserver.com. You'll find that there is a massive wealth of information about the true history of the founding of the state of Israel. History that talks about who really are Jews and who are not. We're not trying to pick on a people. We're trying to point out historical accuracies. We're trying to show you that the prostitutes of the press, as John Swinton referenced them as, have fulfilled their jobs very, very well. They've lied to us. They've taken us down the wrong path. And unfortunately, our school books have followed suit. Our entire educational system has followed suit. Ladies and gentlemen, amongst the only places you are ever going to have an opportunity to hear truth, to hear broadcasting of this caliber, is going to be in alternative media outlets and through programs of the type that we attempt to put on here and have done so for nearly a decade now. I have been your host for this series. The name of the series is The Big Sleep. I hope you'll continue to tune in for truth. Once again, I've been your host, Jeffrey Bennett. You've been listening to Perspectives on America. We hope to be with you a goodly long time. But you know what? That's totally up to him. Satan ain't got nothing to do with this gal. You guys take care of yourself. Without apology, I am Jeffrey Bennett.
Standing 6'4", weighing in 245 pounds of crime-fighting, political science-analyzing brawn, ladies and gentlemen, Dr. Patrick Slattery.
So, Mike, get off this anti-cicada agenda.
I'm a born-again traditional Christian, and my favorite possessions are right here on my nightstand. That would be the King James Bible and my .357 revolver.
I'd rather be ruled by Chinamen than Jews.
Cool it with the anti-Semitic remarks, right?
Just because you steal an election and terminate the republic doesn't mean you terminate the people in the republic, because we're still here.
I'm not taking the vaccine. Fuck you, Bill Gates.
There was a way forward still on January 6th. What needed to be done is to object to every single state.
The COVID-19 virus was the setup. The vaccine could very well be a bioweapon.
The Patrick and Jeremy Show, Tuesday at 9 Central and Wednesday at 1 Central.
You're listening to Real Talk Radio, only on the Republic Broadcasting Network.